Okay, I'm just kind of curious. How many of you, before you came to Clayton, were from like the east or a colder part of the country? Just out of curiosity. What's that? Colder country, yes, country, yeah. Yeah. I'm just curious. Okay, so you're all Californians that braved it? I'm pretty impressed. Okay, just out of curiosity, at last hour, it was all people who were like from cold places like Minnesota and things like that. So, okay. Hey, well, you know, we are talking about in this series what it means to be rooted in Jesus. And the thing is that when you think about it, I mean, it's an interesting question because, you know, we're all rooted in something, right? We all have something that we go deep down to that is the pulse of who we are. And it shapes our character, and it shapes our identity. And our prayer through this series is that your character, your shape, would be found in Christ, that you would become more like him. And so today what I want to talk about is something that really, to be honest, I don't know if a lot of people talk about these days, and it's about temptations. Right? Because you see, right now, if you think about it, in our society, in our world, I mean, people say, well, what's the problem with temptations? If I want to do it, I'm just going to do it. You know, and it seems like there's no real boundary. Someone asked Oscar Wilde once said, the best way to get rid of a temptation is to give into it. And I think that's kind of where most people come from these days. And yet what I want to talk to you about is what is it about temptations that that can damage our roots, okay? And so if you look in your outline, you see a definition of temptation. It says something that tempts, entices, or allures, pull, attraction, seduction, inducement, and then this was my favorite one, solicitation to that which is evil. You see, it's easy to give into our temptations because really, when you think about it, temptations are just strong appeals to satisfy legitimate desires. But this is the problem. In wrong circumstances, with wrong means, and for wrong motives, they can become deadly. You know, the story is told of a father who he and his family lived next door to a farmer. And this farmer's orchard had some of the best fruit in the whole county. And so the father, there's a hole in the fence, and every now and then he would go and he would kind of sneak over and get the choicest fruits. Well, this father had a young son, and his son was always wanting to know what the father was doing. And so the father thought, well, maybe it's time to show him how to just, you know, be able to get those fruits just when no one's looking. And so he took his son with him, and he said, okay, son, this is the plan. Okay, so what we got to do is, he says, we get to the fence, and you look to the right, you look to the left, you look behind you, you make sure the coast is clear. He says, are you ready? And just as he's getting ready to cross over, his son said, but Dad, aren't you going to look up? And he says, well, why were you looking up? He says, because is God watching? Well, you can imagine, that was the last time the father went and did that. Because he realized that he was setting a precedent for his son. He realized that he was setting a kind of a course for his son's life by his very actions. Now, you may say, you know what, I don't really think temptation is a big deal. And I started writing down, you know, all the temptations that we might have, you know, or Maya might have, you know. Of course, I started with chocolate, you know, and then I worked my way from there. And so I started writing, and, you know, I realized the list just got way too long. And so then I thought, well, you know, maybe I should say, okay, on the count of three, shout out a temptation. But then people might think it was you. And then I thought, well, maybe this morning we could say, well, shout out a temptation you think the person next to you has. But that didn't seem right. You know, we could have done all this. You know, I said, you know, rather than do that, I was looking at the next person next to me, I don't think I want to do that. You know, rather than do that, I think what I'd rather say is this, is that that there are things that you and I face every day that can bring us closer to God, decisions that bring us closer to God, and there are decisions that pull us further away. And they may seem small, they may seem little, but it's kind of like there's this moment of truth where our metal is tested and our character emerges. And it kind of reveals on the road on which a person is traveling. And so what I really want to do today is look at the temptations that Jesus faced. Now you say, well, come on, that's not fair. I mean, why start there? I mean, how can Jesus possibly relate to the temptations I face today? I mean, you know, all he has to do, if Jesus has a temptation, he just pulls out the God card, right? But see, here's the whole point, is the Bible tells us that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And it tells us that in Philippians, it says that he laid aside the privileges of deity, what, to just be one like us. And so it's not like Jesus never had temptations. It's not like he said, no, it's okay, I'm God. And he pulls out, you know, the God card on this. It's not like it at all. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews, it says he himself suffered when he was tempted, and he is able to help those who are being tempted. Or I looked at Hebrews 4:15 that says this. It says, we do not have a high priest, meaning Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So here's the thing. I believe that as Jesus faced temptations, he shows us the way that we can and should go, not the way that's impossible. And I think the thing about this is also is to say, well, you know, I'm never going to measure up to that. And so you think, you know, why should I even bother? But the truth of the matter is that this is what it means to be church family. This is not a matter of saying, well, gee, you know, I don't struggle with what you struggle with. I'm better than you, or I could never measure up to what you're doing. That's not what it's about at all. It's about the truth is that every person here faces temptation. Every person here has given in temptation and done something that has been hurtful to themselves or to others. And so let's kind of put aside all the judgment or the unworthiness that maybe we can't live up to this. The truth of the matter is that Jesus calls us to a life in which he believes we can all live, and he shows us by his example, not because of who he is as God, but because how he entered into this world as fully human. Okay? So I just want to read to you Jesus' greatest story of temptation, and I'll tell you, it's a big one. And it's found in Luke chapter 4. We're going through the Gospel of Luke. And this is what it says. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Notice Jesus responds every time with scripture, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. It says, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to them, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. So you are given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it'll all be yours. Now, a little overstatement, to say the least, but this is his claim. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him. Now, here's the words that killed me. Until an opportune time. This is dun, dun, dun. Okay. So you kind of look at that. You go, okay, so what's going on here? And see, here's the thing. Jesus faces temptations that are similar, maybe not in the actual event, but similar in their meaning than the temptations that we face. James had this to say. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God has tempted me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So you see, here's the thing. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now you say, was the Spirit trying to tempt Jesus? No, God does not tempt, right? Now God tests. Okay, and there's a difference. There's a difference between being tested and being tempted. We're tested so that what? So that we will get stronger. We are tempted only by Satan so that we will fall. So here's the thing, is that it tells us that the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, and now for 40 days he fasts. Now that's a pretty long time. I have never fasted for 40 days. You know, for me, it's like, if I can fast for 24 hours, I feel pretty good about that. And you know, the Bible talks a lot about fasting and prayer. And I don't know if you've ever fasted before, but for me, that's a time when we give up something, usually food, for a certain period of time so that we can focus more on God. Now, for me, oftentimes, I'll go from after dinner, I'll have dinner, a light dinner, and then I won't eat again till the next dinner, right? Now, that's kind of amateur, I know, but for me, that's a big deal because when I first started that, it didn't make me more spiritual at all. It just made me grumpy, right? And so, you know, after a while, I said, okay, I don't think that's what God wants from me here. So then I started focusing on the hunger and just, you know, that whole thing of, okay, God, what are you trying to say to me? And every time I started to get hungry, I would just start to pray. And I found that I spent more time in prayer and more time focused. Now, here's the thing. Jesus does this for 40 days. For 40 days. Now, if you were without food for 40 days, the very first thing he says is he was hungry, you know, pretty obvious. Now, here's the thing, is that Jesus, when he goes into the wilderness, okay, this wilderness time is the time where he's all alone, where in the wilderness you find you don't really know direction necessarily, right? And so really what oftentimes when we think of the wilderness, it's really when we come to the end of ourselves. You see, we all have wilderness times. We all have times when we're lacking direction or clarity. We all have times when we're feeling a little lost, or we all have times when we're in periods of testing. We all have times where the road may not be clear, but here we are. And it says that Jesus entered this time and said he was full of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's a good example for us. That when you come to these periods of wilderness in your life, and we all will, every person in this room is going to face a wilderness period. The question is, what are you full of? Sounds not so good, right? Because every person here is full of something. And see, here's the thing. Jesus says, that the Bible says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Because when you are full of the Holy Spirit, that when you come to those times in the wilderness, when you come to those times when you're at the end of yourself, that's when the time when your tank is full. That when you can face the wilderness times with the presence of God's Spirit with you, because you have spent that time to be filled with his presence and spent that time with him, so that when you are hungry, when you are tired, when you are weary, when you are lost, when the way does not seem clear, that you are filled with God's presence and his Spirit, and that's what sees you through. What will you be full of when you go through the wilderness? And will it sustain you? Will you remain faithful? And now what we see is three tests of Jesus' character, and all three are an appeal to power. See, even the dog's into this message right now. See, all three are an appeal to power, right? And if you notice, Satan really challenges Jesus on different levels of power, and it's not that Jesus doesn't have the power, but Satan wants Jesus to misuse that power, to abuse that power. And I think at the core of most temptation is the abuse of power, right? We can shortcut something, and we can take the power that we've given to shortcut or to cheat or to lie or to gossip. I mean, it goes on and on and on, right? And yet here in this case, what we see is that Jesus not only looks to his Father for his power and strength, but he refuses to lower himself to this devil's temptations to him to misuse that power. And the devil just starts right in. He starts in right where the point where he thinks Jesus is going to be weakest of all. And he starts with, if you are the Son of God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I am. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't get defensive. He knows he is. He knows who he is. And so, you know, Satan tries to twist that knife. He tries to add that little insecurity. If you are the Son of God. And Jesus doesn't even answer that. He says, well, I'll tell you what. Tell this stone to become bread. And you know Jesus was hungry. Satan knew right where to start. He appealed to Jesus' appetites. Now, appetites come in a variety of ways, right? We all are hungry for something, and in this case, it's physical hunger. And Jesus' response is, man shall not live on bread alone. But what's really at the root of that? Satan is doing is he's raising the questions about God's care and provision. Well, Jesus, you're hungry, you know. Maybe your Father doesn't really care about you. Maybe he's not going to provide for you. Maybe you better, you know, do a little parlor trick and pull off a miracle here and just, you know, give up what you promised you wouldn't do, right? Just use your powers as God just to kind of conjure something up. And Jesus says, you know what? it's not just about food.
I mean, how many times have I said that, right?
It's not just about food. It's not limited to that. It's being sustained by God's word. Because you see, truth is living in awareness and reliance on God's promise of care. And relying on him even when we're hungry, even when we're in the wilderness, even when we're tempted just to take a shortcut. In fact, Jesus later taught his disciples this. He said to his disciples at a later time, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith?" So Satan has failed at his first attempt to get Jesus to give in to his appetites, to let those be the things that rule the day. And so he goes next to ambitions. It says the devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So what's Satan doing? First he goes after appetites, now he's going after ambitions. In a little bit, you'll see he goes after approval. You know, it's the three A's. This is what pastors do when they have a lot of time over the holidays, right? Okay, so here's the thing. The ambitions are, "Jesus, you know what? You can have all the power you want. I'll give it all to you. All you have to do is compromise in this one little thing. Worship me." You see, it's a destructive power. It comes at a cost. The cost is compromise. It's impatience. It's engaging in false worship. Look what can be yours. You see, if we all have ambitions, right? And it would be easy to shortchange those. It would be easy to compromise what's important for what we want. It would be easy, and you can see it so many times, right? You say, you know what, you've made a commitment to be with your family, and yet you really should put more time at the office. I've never met anyone who gets to the end of their life and says, "I wish I'd spent more time at the office, by the way." And yet, here you go. You know, here's this ambition. You know what? I could just make a little more, or I could just, you know, take care of a little more work, or, you know, and there's always more. Because why? Because, you know what, we want to get ahead. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. But at what cost? At what cost? And here, this ambition is just kind of given this very stark contrast. Satan is saying, you know what? Why are you worshiping God? Why are you following him? I can give it to you all right now. Jesus says, no way. No way. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I find it interesting that worship and serve are put together here. Because this is words and life. Right? In other words, we worship God as we serve him. Our worship is seen in our service. In fact, so many times, you know, I'm here at church and I watch people who just are here at all times of the hours. I mean, we have our setup team and here at like 6:30 and you know, sound and worship and I think see all the people who have sacrificed with the kids programs, and I'm going by our office and we've got volunteers who are putting together curriculum or crafts for kids and I watch all the different areas of ministry that happen around here and I think, why do people do this? Is it because we guilted them into it? Do we say sign up for a rooted small group because, you know, if you don't, you're going to be in trouble with God? I don't think that's why we do it. I think it's so that we can have an expression for our worship. That there is a way that our worship can have life. And so as we serve, whether it's here first thing in the morning or with children, as we serve, what we're doing is we're saying, you know, God, this is how I worship you, and I want my worship of you to flow over into the things I do. And so the things I do, I want to do that give glory to your name. And whether it's pouring into a child's life or a teen's life, or whether it's setting up this place every week, or whether it's worship or whatever the case may be, you know, the list goes on and on and on. It's interesting that Jesus says, worship and serve. Worship and serve. Worship the Lord your God. Serve Him only. Because, you see, not only are we all full of something, the truth is we all worship something. Every person in this world worships something. You know what you worship by where you spend your time and by with what you fill your mind, right? So some of you say, well, of course I worship God, but is that really the priority, right? Some people might worship the Raiders. How's that working for you? Sorry, I didn't mean to pick on that, you know. Some people might worship USC. Okay, that's my alma mater. That was a good one for a day. But, you know, Penn State, not so good, right? Okay, I mean, we could go on and on about this, right? I mean, we all worship something. We all worship something, but only by honoring and worshiping the one true God will your worship find meaning and fulfillment. And so here's what it boils down to. Will you worship the bling or will you worship the king? By the way, I worked a long time on that. I want you to know that. I'm going to put that on a t-shirt just so you know. Okay. Will you worship the bling or will you worship the king? I'm going to stick with that until you remember it. Because see, this is what ambitions are all about. This is the temptation of ambitions that worship something other than God. And to be honest, even though this situation with Jesus, you think that seems so far away, this is right at the heart of the temptations that can take us away from God. The last thing is, do we worship approval? We ask, do I have value? Do I matter? And it's really interesting how Satan throws this out. It says the devil leads him to let him to Jerusalem, have him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are, notice he starts that up. If you are the Son of God, prove it. Throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he'll command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. If they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. In other words, Jesus, before you venture out on this ministry, you had better be sure God will care for you. You better be sure that your Father cares for you. And so here's the thing, is that it would be so easy for Jesus just to pull out that little miracle. It would so be easy just for Jesus to pull out the parlor trick, right? And just, of course he does, you know, and force it. But you know what? Here's the thing. Jesus refuses to demand the miracle. Because why? Because he knows that his Father cares for him. He knows that he has value. He knows that he matters. And the question is, will I trust? Will I experience the joy of God's certain protection? Or will I question it? Will I be tempted to take a shortcut? And that's what Satan's trying to do. You know, the interesting thing is now even the devil knows scripture. Doesn't that bother you just a little bit? I mean, the devil can quote scripture too. I mean, he's using our playbook. I mean, so what the heck is going on there? I mean, devil, you're using scripture, but here's the big difference. Jesus uses scripture and lives by it. Co-author, right? Jesus uses scripture. The devil uses scripture to twist, to deceive, to throw us off. I mean, do you get people like that who sometimes will they don't believe in the Bible at all, but they'll try and throw out scripture, you know? Doesn't the Bible say God helps those who help themselves? And of course you're thinking, I don't remember that because it's not there, but that's okay. You know, doesn't the Bible say money is the root of all evil? Doesn't say that either, you know, but you know, it must be there, you know? And here's Satan, he throws it out. Why? He throws it out to kind of twist it, you know? And why is it that people want to hold us to something that they will not live by themselves? And here, Satan tries to throw out scripture and twist it just enough to make sense. Yet he doesn't live by it. He doesn't live by it at all. He doesn't take it and take hold of it. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is what scripture is for, to guide us, to keep us on God's right track, to help us to fight temptations with the word of God, right? Kind of rallying here today, isn't it? You know, it's like, better pay attention, that's what I think. So now here's the hard thing about temptations, and this is the part of this I don't like. You know, temptations never stop. Temptations never stop. This week, you will have one or more temptations. And it may seem like little things. It may seem like just compromising on something. It may be gossiping about someone else. It may be looking at things you know you shouldn't be looking at. It may be taking a shortcut here, a shortcut there. But the thing is that every one of you, sometime this week, are going to have a temptation to do something that compromises what you believe to be true. And yet God says, look, if you want to be rooted in Jesus, You have to do the things that Jesus does. You have to live the way that Jesus lives. Because in so doing, as you walk in trust and faithfulness, then you will be rooted much more deeply. And when the strong winds come, like they are right now, you're not going to topple. That's really what this is all about. And it bothers me, thank you, and it bothers me a lot that Satan, he can't find the weakness for Jesus. So what does it say? He waits for an opportune time. Doesn't that kind of, I don't know, doesn't that bother you? Yeah, okay. How deeply are you rooted, right? So, you know, Satan is just looking for an opportune time. Now, here's the question I have for you. When is the devil's most opportune time to tempt you? Think about that. When is the devil's most opportune time to tempt you? And what would be involved for you to be prepared to resist some of the temptations you face? In what areas do you feel the greatest need for discipline? I just know that there are several times that I just know I am most easily broadsided by temptations, usually when I'm tired. Right? I'm really tired right now. And when I'm tired, I have to watch my mouth. So far, I haven't done too bad. I don't know. I don't think so. And you know, for me, that's something I just have to be constantly aware of. When I'm not spending time in God's word or in prayer, I can tell you I'm most easily thrown off. When someone says something harsh that was just out of line, I just want to come back and just smack them with some snarky comment. You know, and it's real easy to gossip and to judge. I mean, we could go on and on. You see, the chocolate, that's an easy one for me, right? The scale tells me every day whether I gave in or didn't. But there are other things that are not quite so visible. There are other temptations that boy, I am prone to go to. You know, I do something special for my spouse, and she doesn't say thank you. By the way, she says thank you a lot. But, you know, I think, well, gee, you know, I deserve better than that. You know, and then I start expecting. Or maybe, you know, my kids are just giving me troubles and I just want to just put them in their place, you know. I mean, we could go on and on, right? And yet, here's the thing. Is Satan's looking for an opportune time. And yet, this is what one person said. It hit me so strongly. He said, the key to Jesus' triumph is his faithfulness in walking with God wherever God leads him. Even in the midst of testing times, here is a loyal and beloved son who requites God's love. To love God is to be faithful to him, worshiping and serving only him. 1 Corinthians says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You see, here's the thing. Is temptations create a ripple effect, right? And when I give into temptation, there is a ripple effect in my relationship with others. In temptations, when I choose temptations that take me away from God and turn me just a little further down that other path, I find that the ripple effect hurts not only me, but my family and everyone around me. And if I want to be rooted in Jesus, it's important that I fight the temptations that come before me. And that's what I want to encourage you to do today. I know that right now, temptations for a lot of us, we don't think much about them. Because, like I said, I think we're in a very permissive society that just says anything goes. But you and I know that there are things, and I love the way the definition said it, that solicit us towards evil. Where we compromise what we know is true to that which is expedient. And I guess my encouragement to you today is that I want us to be rock solid when the temptations come our way, because they will come. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And so when temptations came his way, he stood against it. And here's the thing. It wasn't because he was God. But he went through those temptations without sin, giving us example that we can follow in his steps. So we're not going to go around today. We're not going to pick out what you think your neighbor's temptation is.
Though I bet you I can. No, I'm kidding. No, we're not going to try and figure out what our spouses or whoever, you know, we're not going to do any of that today, okay? Just so you know. We're not going to say, okay, the people didn't come out in the weather, bad weather. We're not going to figure out what their temptations are. We're not going to do that today. All we're going to do is say, you know what, Lord? I want to walk with you. And when those temptations come, to shortcut, shortchange, judge, gossip, do things that turn me away from you and down the wrong path. Lord, help me to be true to you and faithful to you and to trust you. So I just want to pray for you. And after that, we're going to have one more song, our worship team. If you wonder why they always get up, it's not because they just realized they had a temptation. It's because they go because they want to be ready to worship. And that's right, right? Yeah.
I have no idea what you're saying.
It's okay. So here's the thing is if you just want to be prayed for, I know we're going to have leaders up in the front and I'll be in the back. And if you just want to be prayed for, whether it's a temptation or just anything that's going on in your life right now, we just want to pray for you, okay? So let me just pray first now. So Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us that temptations are important to fight. Because we want to be strong in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be full of your spirit, that we would worship you only. Help us when temptations come our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.